Well, thank you for coming back. Thank you for rushing your lunch in order to come back. Hated to rush you with that, but I have made an agreement with Delta Airlines, and that agreement is if I'm not there when it's time to go, they're to feel free to leave without me. And they usually keep that. So, because we have that plane to catch. Now, I also have taught enough afternoon classes at the seminary to know what it's like to teach right after lunch. So let me, in all seriousness, say that if you find yourself getting too sleepy to listen, please feel free to go into the back and stand if you need to walk around. You won't distract me. No, I'm serious as I can be. Some of you had maybe a difficult night last night, or you just have eaten a lot and you're sleepy, and don't sit there and suffer. Please stand in the back. You're not going to distract anyone, and this isn't the Sunday morning worship service, so it'd be just fine with all of us if you needed to do that, or if you just get tired of sitting, do that as well. So, and also, I know how long it takes to present this, and with the flight schedule and so forth, we just needed to rush back. So, thank you for accommodating that, and thank you for your hospitality to me. It's been a very brief visit, but very good. And thank you, Pastor. And Pastor Duane and Pastor Tim have been very hospitable in the brief time, and Mary last night hanging with all the men at her house and all the food. And thank you for that, and it's been a very good visit. Thank you very much. My wife and I have a friend named Janet, whose maiden name is Higby. She has a book which traces her family's ancestry back to a man named Samuel Higby. Edward Higby. One of his descendants of Edward Higby was Samuel Higby. Born in Middletown, Connecticut. Of all the times I've ever taught this, first time I've ever been able to do this in Connecticut. Born in Middletown, Connecticut, August 14, 1758, he died at Milford, Connecticut, on April 23, 1843. He was a soldier in the American War for Independence and later served as the town clerk of Milford. He was bell ringer of the church and caretaker of the town hall. In this book Janet showed to me called Edward Higby and His Descendants, we read this story in the life of Samuel Higby. One Sabbath morning, and right there in that phrase, that tells you a lot about their theological beliefs. One Sabbath morning, while in the belfry of the church, he saw approaching on the Boston Post Road a coach and four with outriders. He immediately descended, halted the coach, and forbade them driving through the town on the Sabbath. The occupant proved to be none other than the Vice President of the United States, Aaron Burr. Upon learning his identity and being informed that the vice president had a pressing engagement, the deacon did not retract, but informed Mr. Burr that the Lord's business was more important than any man's and compelled him to remain in Milford until sunset. Now, you make the call. Was Mr. Higby right in what he did? During the 1984 presidential election campaign, President Reagan made a campaign stop across the street from our church, where I was pastoring in the suburbs of Chicago at the time, and at the college there. And across the street from our church was a big 40-acre open field owned by the school. At the other end of that was the field house of the school, and that was where the president was going to have this campaign stop. And these three helicopters flew low over our church building and landed at different times. You didn't know which one the president was in. Now, I want you to imagine that this is happening on a Sunday afternoon, and you're in my study there at the church watching this with me. Can you envision yourself running out of the church, running across the street, running across that 40-acre field, waving your arms, yelling at the president to stay in the chopper until sunset because it was Sunday? Well, if we were to believe that Sunday is, in some sense, the Christian Sabbath, as all the men on the walls of your pastor's study believe, as almost all of my heroes believe, and that the Fourth Commandment and the Old Testament Sabbath laws apply to us much as they did to the Jews, except bumped over to Sunday, then yes, Mr. Higby was right. And yes, you would be justified in trying to stop the president from traveling and campaigning on Sunday, although you might go to your eternal rest if you did. But on the other hand, if Mr. Higby was wrong, and it would be wrong to try to stop the president from campaigning on Sunday, aren't you saying that Sunday is just like any other day, or maybe any other day off, with the exception of a religious meeting or two thrown in. If we are not under the fourth commandment, you have a handout, the flip side of the early service is the outline for this. If we are not under the fourth commandment, which says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and we're not under the Old Testament Sabbath laws, then there is nothing really wrong with working, with mowing your yard, with raking your leaves, with washing your car, with buying your groceries, going to the mall, going to the movies, going to Walmart. You have Walmart around here? Okay. Going to the ball game on Sunday. If there's nothing, going to watch the Cardinals beat the Red Sox in the World Series. And if there's nothing wrong with doing these things on Sunday, then Sunday's basically the same as Saturday, right? Except for the part of the day where you go to a religious meeting or two. Other than that, there's no difference between Saturday and Sunday. But if Sunday is, in some sense, as most of our heroes believe, the Christian Sabbath, and if we are under some obligation to the Sabbath instructions of the Old Testament, then not only is going to Fenway Park to see the World Series wrong, so is watching it on television or watching the Patriots. And so is eating out. So is cooking a meal. So is so many other things we're accustomed to. Are these the only two options? To be biblical, does Sunday have to be as dreaded as a trip to the dentist? Does Sunday have to be a day where we feel as though the law of God keeps us in, like an 8-year-old boy forced to practice the piano while he can see through the window his buddies playing ball across the street? When my daughter was little, we read through the Little House on the Prairie books to her. My favorite was Farmer Boy. Third in the series, the story of her future husband, Almanzo, growing up on the farm in western New York State. And when they grew up, they would come home from church, and they would sit in these straight-back homemade benches with backs on them in their black suits, eating their lunch. And when they finished, they had to sit there the rest of the day. They couldn't play. They couldn't read. They couldn't do anything else. They had to sit there the rest of the day. And he said, "We hated it." And if that's what Sunday was, I think I'd hate it too. Is Sunday a day where we do what we think God wants us to do while we'd rather do something else? Or can we be biblical and do almost anything on Sunday? Go to the lake, go to the golf course, go to the movies, go to the mall, as long as we go to church. Well, again, I reiterate, I hope you see that you cannot possibly answer those questions without what we did in the previous hour, how Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. So at this point, I would, point you back to the other side of the outline and everything we talked about there. So we've already done all of this. And we pick it up here with the transition from the Sabbath day to the Lord's day. So even if we don't believe we need to observe the laws of the Old Covenant Sabbath about not picking up sticks and so forth, why don't we continue to worship on Saturday as they did in the Old Testament? Because the Jews still do. The Seventh-day Adventists do. The Seventh-day Baptists do. Many Catholic churches and large evangelical churches give their membership the option of coming to church on Saturday if it's more convenient. And we used to criticize Catholics for that, but now evangelicals are falling all over themselves to do the same thing. What's so special then about Sunday, the first day of the week? What is so special about Sunday? Well, let's remember that the first Christians were Jews. They were Jewish, and they began worshiping on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day. Now, that may not sound like such a big deal to us today, But we need to understand what a drastic change this was for any Jew to stop worshiping on the Sabbath and start worshiping on Sunday. Because they were going against the entire culture to do that. If the Jews knew anything, they knew you worship on Saturday. They knew that better than they know their name. They might have been born and been given another name, and they were given away or adopted by someone else when they were a year and a half old and didn't know any better, and their adoptive parents gave them a new name, and so they knew better than their own name that you worship on Saturday. God wrote it in stone with his own finger. There's no interpretive problems. There's no manuscript problems. Everyone knows this. Everyone does this. Dead issue. You worship on Saturday. And that's the way Peter and Andrew and James were all raised. And now, all of a sudden, they start worshiping on another day of the week. Why? Commemorating what? The resurrection of Jesus. But as I said in the last hour, don't you see that they could have believed everything you and I believe about the resurrection and still worshiped on Saturday? But they understood the resurrection to mean that they were to worship on another day of the week. Though they were going contrary to the entire way they'd been raised, though they're going contrary to all the culture that they knew, it would be easier to convince Americans to move the Super Bowl to 4 a.m. on Wednesday than to convince any Jew to worship on any day other than Saturday. But lo and behold, they did. Even though it's one of the Ten Commandments, God wrote in stone with his own finger, Sabbath day is the day of worship, they start worshiping on Sunday. And as a result, after that, let's see, where am I? I'm already down. Oh, I went too far. Where am I here? After that, all Christians, whether Jewish or not, gathered for worship whenever possible on the first day of the week at the work of the new creation. But it wasn't just the response of the people. I'm trying to find my place here. Okay, so that's where we are. It wasn't just the response of the people, because nearly every event recorded in Scripture, from the resurrection of Jesus up to and including Pentecost, happened on the first day of the week. I'm going to give you a list of 10 things here. I don't know if they're on the outline or not. They're not, and I'm not going to give you time to write them down, so you just have to trust me here on references and so forth, but I'm going to have to go through these very quickly. But what I'm going to do is list the things that the Bible says happened on the first day of the week. And part of the significance of that is this. The Bible never says, and this happened on Tuesday. But over and over it says, and on the first day of the week, and on the first day of the week, and on the first day of the week. As though the Lord is just punctuating again and again and again the importance of this new day, the first day of the week. And they understood that to mean God was reaffirming what he established on the first day of the week by the resurrection of Jesus, by continuing to give all these significant things only on the first day of the week. Now, some of the things in this list of 10, you'll say, well, that's not a big deal. I mean, some of them are as big as it gets, the resurrection, Pentecost. But some of these are relatively minor. But the significance is the Bible says that they happened on the first day of the week. So, here we go. Jesus rose from the dead, of course, on the first day of the week. Jesus announced to them that he would ascend back to heaven. They didn't know that. They thought, yay, he's risen from the dead. The kingdom has come. It's going to be all different now. The kingdom on earth. He said, no, got big news. Not yet. I'm going back to heaven. It was on the first day of the week that he first appeared to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead. He wasn't just raised. It's the first time he showed them he was raised. It was on the first day of the week that he opened the minds of his disciples to understand the scriptures about his resurrection. You know, he told them over and over, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise from the dead, and they never got it. You know, something I saw recently in the Bible, you know who did get it? The leaders of the Jews got it. Because when Jesus was in the tomb, they went to Pilate and said, We need a guard because this guy said he's going to rise from the dead. Isn't it interesting that they got it and his disciples didn't get it? So he clearly made it evident. And on the road to Emmaus, he opened their minds of these two to understand the scriptures about his resurrection. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus gave the Great Commission. Next, it was on the first day of the week that Jesus breathed on his disciples, imparting the Holy Spirit in some sort of provisional way prior to Pentecost. It was on the first day of the week that Pentecost happened, when the Spirit of God came in such great power upon all the believers, gifting them for service and burdening them for evangelism. It was on the first day of the week that the believers at Troas gathered together to break bread, and Paul preached to them, probably because that was the day they customarily did gather, but he says that is the day they gathered. It was on the first day of the week that Paul directed the Corinthian believers to make their offerings to the Lord's work. When you come together on the first day of the week, which is your habit, make these offerings. And then it was on the first day of the week that the Lord revealed himself in the future to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and he used the term there, the Lord's Day. So that is why from the start, Christians have gathered together wherever, whenever possible, on the first day of the week. Sometimes certain cultures, especially Muslim cultures, it's not possible. But the very first decades after the founding of the church in Rome, 2/3 of the world in those days were slaves. And in Rome, they met at 4 a.m. on Sunday down in the catacombs where many of them would be buried. Because at 4 a.m. their masters were still asleep. Their time was their own. So they could be free at 4 a.m. to go worship and go down the catacombs. It's pretty nasty. Nobody wanted to go down there. Nobody's going to especially go after a slave way down there. So they would meet there and then so they could do it on the first day of the week. So wherever possible, whenever possible, Christians have since then worshiped on the first day of the week. But that still doesn't tell us what we want to know, and that is how should we spend the Lord's Day? Building up now to this point, how we understand the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. We're not under those Old Testament Sabbath obligations. The New Testament doesn't give us a list of regulations like we saw for the Old Testament Sabbath. So what do we do? How do we spend the Lord's Day? Is it sinful to work on Sunday? Is it wrong to watch a ball game or a movie on Sunday? For the kids to play in a sports league on Sunday? Let me tell you how that has changed. When I grew up, I can still remember when the city council in my hometown passed an ordinance that there could be no league softball, not just church league, any softball league could not play on Wednesday night because it would interfere with prayer meetings of the churches. 15 years later, I come to the Chicago suburbs to pastor, and they have little league baseball and football on Sunday morning. And if you had a problem with that, they would say, well, that empty field I said was across the street and then the field house. On the other side of that was the smaller of the two Catholic churches in our town of 25,000. Now, we were western suburbs of Chicago. We were, Wheaton was on one side and we were surrounded. So, it was one contiguous area. But our village had 25,000 people. Two Catholic churches. The smaller of the two Catholic churches was on the other side of that school there, and they had 7 services on Sunday and 4 on Saturday. And many of you can identify with that. So if you had a problem with Little League baseball on Sunday morning, they'd say, well, go early in the morning. Go to church in the afternoon. Go on Saturday. What's your problem? So that's how things have changed. How about eating out? How about yard work or shopping or going to the movies, going to the mall? Want to get groceries? Is that forbidden on Sunday? As long as you go to church, does it matter what else you do later in the day? How do we observe the Lord's Day and how do we make these decisions? Well, there are 4 major views about this whole issue. You know, I began by saying churches have split over this, entire denominations are rallied around certain views. I'm going to tell you what the four major views are, really the only two that we can consider. There is the Seventh-day Sabbath view. That's the Jewish view. That's the Seventh-day Adventist, the Seventh-day Sabbath, a Baptist, that we are to always worship on Saturday, even after the resurrection of Jesus. New Testament Christians got it wrong. We are to worship on Saturday. I trust that's not an issue for most of you. That would be, let's make that over here. Let's make that the strongest view on this, Seventh-day Sabbath. The one next to that, and the one that most of our heroes held to, most of the heroes your pastor will quote from this pulpit, held to the view of the Christian Sabbath view. And they would be called Sabbatarians. That the Sabbath regulations for the Jews in the Old Testament still apply to us today, except they're bumped over a day to Sunday. Certain things with regards to picking up sticks and so forth, you know, that's not really there. The ceremonial stuff is fulfilling Christ. But they would say the reason we're to still keep the Sabbath is because it is not ceremonial law, it's moral law. Seeing the laws of the Old Testament as civil, those that had to do with running the government, the ceremonial, those that had to do with offering the sacrifices and the priestly system and the temple and so forth. The temple is gone. All that's gone. The sacrifices are fulfilled in Christ. No more of that. But the moral law is eternal, and we are still under obligation to keep that. So therefore, it always has been wrong to murder. It always will be wrong to murder. Before the old covenant was wrong. Forever it's going to be wrong. It's always wrong, all cultures, all place, at all time, to murder. It's always wrong to steal. It's always wrong to bear false witness. All cultures, all times, all circumstances, it's wrong for all people. It's eternal moral law. And they say, that's what the Ten Commandments are. God is always, no other gods before him. Never to take the Lord's name in vain. That's all cultures, all places, all times. That's always eternal moral law. Old covenant, new covenant, it's still the same. It's eternal moral law. And so is that for all Ten Commandments, including the Fourth Commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's a moral law, and it's eternal. And so we are to keep the Sabbath regulations, except as they're bumped over to Sunday. And they say, it would say it's a very strange hermeneutic, a very way of understanding the Bible, to look at those 10 moral law, 10 laws in the Ten Commandments to say 9 of them are moral law and one's not. And I would say, normally I would agree with you. But the difference is, I believe the New Testament says that very thing for the reasons I gave in the last session. I believe the New Testament teaches that the Fourth Commandment was fulfilled in Christ. And for that reason, the Old Covenant Sabbath regulations are not binding upon New Covenant believers. But I have great respect for the Christian Sabbath view for a number of reasons. One is they derive that view from the Bible. And anyone who takes the Bible seriously enough to derive their view like that from the Bible has my respect. Second, to be a Sabbatarian in today's culture is extremely difficult, and you are going against the culture big time. And anybody willing to do that has my respect. It is hard to be a Sabbatarian in our culture today. And I know it's a cliche, but I really mean it when I say some of my best friends are Sabbatarians. I have fellow faculty members at the seminary who are Sabbatarians. And in fact, one of them there is my oldest friend at the seminary. And so, and nearly all of my heroes, Edwards, Spurgeon, would have espoused a Christian Sabbath view. Now, not all of them, but almost all of them. And I tell you what, I tremble when I differ with my heroes, and I'm just trying to show you what the Bible teaches, what the range of things are out there, and I want you to know that what I'm teaching is a minority view among those who hold the same kind of doctrinal convictions that your pastor and I do, generally speaking, so that you'll know. and search these things out for yourself. And I tremble when I differ with most of my heroes on something. I don't do that lightly. Now, with most of my heroes, especially going back to the Puritans and so forth, and Edwards, they were Pado Baptists. They sprinkle babies. Well, I think they're wrong there. Okay, so I do differ with them. And I think they're wrong on a number of things. But this is one where I also think they're wrong, but I just want to tell you that I tremble when I do that, but I really do think they're wrong. But let me give you a couple of reasons why I do believe that it's wrong, in addition to the biblical teaching we saw in the last session. You know, if indeed failing to keep the Sabbath is breaking eternal moral law, that is a grievous thing. I mean, it's up there with, God's eyes, committing murder. It's up there with bearing false witness and so forth. And I don't want to do that, and neither do you. Nobody who loves God wants to break the law of God. Nobody who loves God wants to sin against God. So if indeed that's eternal moral law, it's very serious, and I don't want to break it. But here's my practical problem, and it's going to sound humorous, but I mean it dead seriously. It all depends on when does the Sabbath start. If going to the grocery store is okay Saturday afternoon, but I'm breaking God's eternal moral law by doing it once the Sabbath starts, I got to know when the Sabbath starts, right? So some would say it starts, the Jews generally operate, it starts at sundown on Saturday. Wherever you are, it starts at sundown on Saturday. Okay? Some would say no. In our culture today, officially, everything starts at midnight. Okay? The Sabbath starts Sunday, you know, Saturday night, midnight, that's when the Christian Sabbath starts. Practically speaking, most of us say, you know, it's when the sun comes up. It's when I get up. That's when the day really begins. Well, you've got a 12-hour difference there. And so for doing the same thing, buying groceries, it's okay at one time. I'm breaking God's eternal moral law at the other time. I got to know when that time is. And there's a lot of disagreement as to when it is. I got to know. I seriously have to know. Second, I have never, and I've preached in many churches who take this view. We discussed one at lunch, a very dear pastor friend of mine, one of the best pastors I have, he'd be in the top two or three pastors I have ever known in terms of just being a wonderful pastor. I have never known a church who takes the Christian Sabbath view who does not also take church discipline seriously. They take Matthew 15, they take 1 Corinthians 5 seriously, and when people willingly, repeatedly, after many loving appeals to the contrary, continue to sin against God, they remove them from membership through church discipline. I've never known a church who took the scripture seriously enough about the Sabbath who did not also take them seriously about church discipline. And although I am 100% sure there are some, I have never heard of a church discipline somebody for breaking the Sabbath. Now, they would if somebody committed murder or committed adultery or whatever else. I have never known any of these churches disciplining somebody for breaking the Sabbath. I think that's inconsistent. In fact, this pastor I just spoke of is one of the best pastors I've ever known. I've preached in that church two or three times. He takes me out to lunch on Sunday. You know, that's breaking the Sabbath. So those are some reasons that practical reasons why I differ with my dear Sabbatarian brothers. Okay, so we said the strongest, most stringent view is Seventh-day Sabbath. Next to that would be the Christian Sabbath view that most of our heroes held, where you bump over the laws from Saturday to Sunday. The next view would be the one that I'm advocating. That would be here, very close to the Christian Sabbath view, called the Lord's Day view, or sometimes called the Continental view. But it's the Lord's Day view, and I take a very strong Lord's Day view. In fact, a man whose name came up at lunch had me speak at an institute that their church has. And when he invited me, I said, you know, this teaching is part of my class. I differ from you on that. And long story short, he agreed to have me there, but he said, let me introduce you and say, even though we differ, we still want him to teach and clarify the issues and so forth so there's no confusion. I said, great. He lined out what I'm putting on the board there right now, the different views. He said, this is here's the Christian Sabbath view, and here's the line. He said, I'm a Sabbatarian, but I'm right here on the line on this side. He said, Dr. Whitney is a High Lord's Day view, and he's right on the line on this side. So there's very little difference. That's the way he described it. And in fact, most of my Sabbatarian friends, unless they hear me talk about this, assume that I am, because of some other doctrinal convictions and because of my practice on the Lord's Day. My practice doesn't differ a lot. It does some, but not a lot. But the reasons are altogether different. The reasons are altogether different. So what I'm teaching would be called a Lord's Day view. And the fourth view, if I could compare it to these others, I would have to... I would put that one, and that view is the view that I believe 90% of Christians have, and I call that one the oblivious view. Most Christians are completely oblivious to the issue. They have no theology of the Lord's Day. Here's the question they never ask themselves. An issue arises, and they never say, does the Bible permit me to do this on Sunday or not? I'm thinking about doing this. Does the Bible permit me to do that because it's Sunday or not? They never ask the question, should I or should I not do this because of what the Bible says? The main thing that I'm trying to persuade you of in this session is this. Not that you take my view necessarily, but whatever activities you affirm or deny, make your decision based on the Bible. In other words, when you say, you know, I believe I have the freedom or I don't have the freedom to buy groceries on Sunday, make that decision because you believe the Bible leads you to that decision. You may differ from me. But if you make your decision based on the Bible, I'm good with that. Because, see, I believe 90%+ of Christians, it's not even on the radar screen. You know how most Christians make their decisions about whether or not something is acceptable or not on the Lord's Day? By culture. First of all, their church's culture. If everyone in their church goes out to eat on Sunday, they won't have a problem going out to eat on Sunday. Everybody who believes like they do does that, so it must be okay. Second is the culture at large. If they literally don't know anyone who likes football who's not watching the Super Bowl, they won't have a problem watching the Super Bowl. They literally don't know anyone who's not watching the Super Bowl unless they don't like football. Whether or not you feel the freedom to eat out or watch the Super Bowl or not is not the point. The point is, how do you make that decision? And I just plead with you to consciously make that decision based upon the Bible. That's not asking too much of a Christian, is it? This certainly isn't cramming something down your throat, is it? By the way, I hate that phrase. People say, we're cramming religion down my throat. You know what most people mean when they say that? You're talking about something I don't want to talk about. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about the gospel. I don't want to hear about the love of God. I don't know if I've ever met a Christian who crams religion down somebody's throat. What it really means is, I don't want to hear anything about God. So you do not have the freedom to mention God at all around me. Well, so anyway, my whole point here is, if you will consciously say, you know, I don't have any problem going to buy groceries on Sunday, or to say, I do have a problem with that, personally, for me, make that decision based upon the Bible. If you do that, you're going to differ with me on some things, but I'm absolutely fine with that because it is an intentionally, biblically guided life. So, I believe there are two principles that do guide us in this regard of how we are to celebrate the Lord's Day. Given the fact that The Old Covenant Sabbath regulations are obsolete, and that we have two principles in the New Testament. See, unlike the Old Testament, which says, you know, you don't do this, do that. Most of them were don't do this. We don't have a list of things like that in the New Testament. Instead, we have principles. And I think there are two principles that guide our practicality, guide our practical observance of the Lord's Day. Here they are. I'm going to put both of them up here, and you'll see them again if you're taking notes there. Number one is make worship with other believers the priority on the Lord's Day. And second, observe Sunday as a day uniquely for the Lord, understanding that after all, it is whose day? It is the Lord's day, and evaluating every activity by that fact. So you'll see those again in a minute, but that's a summary of those two. So let's look at the first one. How do we celebrate the Lord's day? First, we make worship with other believers the priority on the Lord's day. Do we have a specific New Testament command for Christians to worship together on the Lord's day? No. But we do have this specific command in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which tells us about not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's the New Testament command. How did the apostles practice this apostolic command? They gathered on the first day of the week, right? So the apostolic example was to gather on the Lord's day. So if you put those two together, the command, we don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We are commanded to get together with other believers for worship. That's the command. And the apostles themselves carried that out by doing that on the Lord's day. You put those two together, and I think you got a very strong principle. An apostolic example isn't as strong as an apostolic command, but when you put the two together, you've got a very strong principle. So the apostles themselves always met on the Lord's day. Therefore, I derive from that the principle that we should make our highest priority worship with other believers. So this means that worship just isn't seen as giving God an hour or two, and we can spend the rest of the time the way we want. It isn't our day, it's God's day. And we used to criticize people for going on Saturday and kind of just getting their ticket punched for the convenience of doing what they want all day, making Sunday their day. And now evangelicals following all of themselves to do the same thing. But it isn't our day. It's the Lord's day. It is the Lord's day. So, it is the priority. Everything else is secondary. So if there's a conflict between worship and another activity, worship wins. If you're with family, you rarely see. If you're traveling, worship is the priority. The worship of the Lord is a priority on the Lord's day. And I can say much more about that, but like a mummy, I'm pressed for time here. So we'll talk more about family and work and some of those other things here in just a minute. So that's the first part. Worship with other believers. That's the main responsibility on the Lord's Day. Everything else is secondary to that. Now, here's the one where we spend the rest of our time. So two principles. How do we spend the Lord's Day? First, worship with other believers. That's the priority. Second, we observe Sunday as a day uniquely for the Lord. Remembering, after all, it's whose day? It's the Lord's day. And we evaluate every activity by that fact. So when you say, should I get groceries or not because it's Sunday, here's how you decide. It's the Lord's day. Do I watch football or not? How do I decide? It's the Lord's day. That's how you decide. So remember, first of all, that the term Lord's Day, that's a biblical term. Revelation 1:10, God uses that in reference to Sunday. The Apostle John uses it by the inspiration of God, referring to Sunday. So already it's called the Lord's Day, and therefore Sunday is different. The Lord himself calls it the Lord's Day. It's a more distinctively Christian term than the word Sunday. Now, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with referring to it as Sunday, but why not call it the Lord's Day? Why not use the biblical term? And I found that just using the term Lord's Day can have an impact. For one thing, it's unexpected. Even people around church always talk about Sunday rather than the Lord's Day. If you call it the Lord's Day, it gets people's attention. And it does so because it's just different. We don't hear the Lord's Day. And when we hear it, it's so odd that it gets our attention. But why not use the biblical term? Here's one of the ways I used to use it in our church when I pastored back in Illinois. We had allowed for some years there some Korean Baptists who didn't have a building to use our building for worship. And they would come after our service. They start like at 1:30 or something on a Sunday afternoon and at different times during the week. Sometimes I would still be there when they would begin to come in and gather for worship. And they would come in the door and they would take the first seat and sit and pray for a moment, then come take their permanent seat and pray there until the start of the service. And I like that. Our people came in and it sounded like a gymnasium, before the start of the service. But you know what? I like that. That was the sound of a family reunion. And probably like many of you, our people in Chicago, they came from literally 20 different towns. They worshiped. Some were an hour this direction, some were an hour this direction, and they never saw each other except at church. You could go to the grocery store 7 days a week, you could go to the mall 7 days a week, you never saw anybody you went to church with. You were as surprised to see them at the grocery store or the mall as you would be in the Atlanta airport to see them. And so when people came together, and almost all the time they were in the building, they were doing what you're doing right now. They were sitting and listening to one guy talk. So the few minutes they had together, I want them to talk. I'm glad they're glad to see each other. If they didn't want to talk to each other, I'd be terrified. We'd have a problem. So I like that. So here's the way I got both of those ideas together. I would let people have the family reunion, and then about 3 or 4 minutes before the start of the service, I would come here and give people a time to prepare for worship. Say, now spend the rest of the moments before the worship service preparing your heart for worship. Here's how I often did that. I would come up here while they're going, all right, all right, all right. The weekend is over. And you'd see people go, oh, no. No, come on, man. You know, it's short enough as it is. We've got a few more hours. And while they're getting all depressed, the weekend is over, I'd say, the weekend is over. Today is the first day of the week. This is the Lord's Day, the best and brightest of days. The world lives for Saturday night. Believers live for the Lord's Day. This is the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. So spend the next few minutes preparing your heart to come and enjoy God. And you see people sort of brighten up again, Oh, yeah. Because, see, the world tells us that today is part of the weekend, right? It's a lie. It's a lie. This is the first day of the week. This isn't the last day of the week. It's the first day of the week. But the world, thinking only of the work week, says the week starts on Monday, and a lot of calendars you can even buy that start first day of the week is Monday, not Sunday. And that you got Saturday and Sunday at the end of the week. And Sunday is the end, the very end, the last day of the week. It's a lie. God says Sunday is the first day of the week. So the Lord's Day is different. Now, on the one hand, every day is the Lord's Day, right? I mean, the Bible also says, every day we can say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We can say it Monday, we can say it Tuesday, we can say it every day, we can say it Sunday. So in one sense, every day is the Lord's day, isn't it? Every day we can say, this is the day the Lord has made. But let me remind you that the Lord himself called Sunday the Lord's day. So the same God who said, all days are mine, made a special claim upon the first day of the week. Let me explain it this way. What day should we honor our father and mother? Every day, right? And yet there's one day of the year we call Mother's Day, Father's Day, in which we give them special honor on that one, that day. That's the way it is with the Lord's Day. We're to honor God every day. But there's one day we're to give him special honor that he designates as the Lord's Day. So why not use this distinctively Christian term? So really, this just use of the term Lord's Day encapsulates the principle there. It reminds us that since it is the Lord's Day, we evaluate every activity by that fact. So, should I go or not? Should I do it or not? Well, here's how you decide. It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. In other words, we rest from our regular activities in order to give special attention to the activities that have to do with him. This day is particularly devoted to him. So, that gets at some of the practicalities now. So first of all, I would say today is the day above all days for the extended enjoyment of God through the spiritual disciplines. In other words, this is the day you can read the Bible without one eye on the clock. This is a day for taking a prayer walk outside. The day for reading the Christian books that you say you don't have the time to read. Rest of the days of the week. I don't have time to read those books, Pastor. Well, see, busy man, I understand that. Hey, did you see that Patriots game? Did you see that last play of the game? Can you believe that? That touchdown? Yeah, that was amazing. But you see the one after that now? That overtime game, that was a game. Well, I see you don't have time to read Christian books, huh? You watch 6 hours of football. You can spend 3 hours on Facebook during the week. No time for Christian books. Then the Lord's Day is the day for Christian hospitality. Those people from church you want to spend time with, but you just say, I don't have time to do that. You know, they live half an hour this way, we live half an hour that way, we only see each other at church, we love to get together, we've got so much in common, love to be with these people. The Lord's Day is the day for that. That's the day for that. And the same is true for fellowship. We talked about this with the men at length last night, and some of you in the adult class where you studied my spiritual disciplines within the church book know what I mean when I talk about the difference between socializing and fellowship. That often what we call socializing is we call it fellowship, and it's not. It's socializing. To talk about news, weather, sports, work, and family is not fellowship. It's socializing. It's good. Nothing wrong with it in its place. It's normal. It's healthy. The godliest Christians ever do a lot of socializing. We did last night, but it's short of biblical fellowship, which is talking about God and the things of God. And we just don't do as much of that as we think, even at church. Well, the Lord's Day is a great time for getting together and doing that with people, especially those you never meet, even if that means eating out with them. Well, now, wait a minute. Aren't you making people work? Well, let's talk about that. For one thing, most of those who are working, if not a great majority of them, are going to be unbelievers. And they have no problem working on Sunday. When I pastored in the Chicago area, we were in Glen Ellen. The greatest numbers of our people were from Wheaton. The back property line of our church property was the Wheaton property line. When I first went there, there were 52 evangelical agencies headquartered in Wheaton. Tyndale Publishing House, Crossway, Christianity Today, and of course Wheaton College is there. Lots of evangelical believers in Wheaton. But if every Christian in Wheaton stopped going out to eat, Chili's would still stay open. Pizza places would still be open. TGI Fridays would still be open. I'm trying to find a restaurant I know you have up here. I don't know if I'm connecting with anybody here, but you know what I'm saying. Those restaurants would still be open. And in fact, it was very popular there, as it may be here. On Sunday mornings, a lot of people went out for brunch there. Sleep late, go out and kind of have a late breakfast, early lunch together. It's very popular on Sunday mornings there. If every Christian stopped going out, those restaurants would still be open. And so if you did close one down, the people who have a job there, they're going to go to Walmart and get a job. They are determined to work on Sunday. They want to work on Sunday. And so if for biblical purposes, like fellowship, I say, and I want to say this humbly and I hope purely, and I hope you understand what I mean when I say, for the sake of the kingdom, let's let the unbelievers serve us. Like God commanded the Israelites to spoil the Egyptians when they left, and the Egyptians gave them all their jewels and everything else, and you know they went out with all these riches, and the Egyptians were there, left in poverty. In the same way, if they're determined to work on Sunday, and if that's the only time we can get together with other believers, let's let the unbelievers serve us for the glory of God. So, if that's what it takes, go out and eat together on Sunday, maximizing the opportunity for fellowship. Now, if you know that going to a certain restaurant makes a Christian have to work, don't go there. Or better yet, help them get a job so they don't have to work on Sunday. So don't knowingly make a Christian have to work on Sunday and not be able to go to church. You don't be the cause of keeping a Christian from going to church. But since we presume that most of them are not believers, and they're going to work on Sunday no matter what you do, eat out or not, and if the only way you can be together with other people for the sake of fellowship and so forth is to eat out, then go eat out to the glory of God. Now, far better, if you can, a simple meal at home. And I think Sunday, of all days, is the days for the simplest meal. Leftovers. Microwave. Going through the drive-thru. Now, most of you who are here who are married have been married a long time. But I would say especially, you know, the younger and the more newly married, if your family tradition, guys, was the big meal where the whole family gathers on Sunday, you know, and you know, several generations there, and everybody has a big meal, and that's what you're used to. Don't force that on your wife unless she enjoys that. Now, there are some for whom they love that. They love having the family together. They love just hold the whole thing. They love that, and for many, it's a ministry that they love. But for some, it's bondage, and they don't. And don't force that on her. That ought to be the day above all days, rather than spending a lot of time preparing a meal, a lot of time cleaning up after the meal. That's the day for the simplest preparation, for the sandwiches, for the drive-thru, for the leftovers, for the microwave, so that we can maximize our time on the things that help us directly enjoy God, and not having to spend all of our time on kitchen prep and cleanup. So that's a day for a simple meal at home would be the best. Also, it's a day for sharing Christ with neighbors you rarely see. Most of the places I've lived, the day that most people are home most often is Sunday. When I was especially in Kansas City, I had neighbors. The only day I would ever see them would be Sunday. Many of them traveled during the week. And I never saw them outside in the neighborhood except on Sunday. This is the time. If they're going to be home, this might be the time to get together with them for that purpose. Now, this leads to another big one now. What about sports? I love sports. I played four sports in high school. I played baseball in college. I still follow them a lot. And I think that's pretty evident. I enjoy them. But years ago in Chicago, while I was living there, I quit watching sports on Sunday. Not because I can show you from the Bible that it's wrong. I can't. And my Christian Sabbath friends believe they can. They would point to the passage in Isaiah that says, do not do your own pleasure on the Sabbath day. So, if you find pleasure in watching football, you find pleasure in watching World Series, that's not permissible on the Sabbath. That's not why I stopped watching sports. I stopped watching sports on Sunday, not because I don't enjoy sports, but because I want to enjoy God and the things of God more. It was the good being the enemy of the best. And, you know, I've got Monday night football. I've got Thursday night football. There's Friday night football all day Saturday. Nobody's going to die for the lack of football by not watching on Sunday. And that's why you bought the DVR, right? But, and so I just, you know, I'd rather, my little girl, my daughter was small, I'd rather play with my little girl, rather go take a prayer walk, rather read a Christian book, rather take a nap, rather do those things that are going to restore me physically and spiritually rather than watch my team lose another game. See, I'm convinced when I would watch sports on Sunday, my team always lost, you know, and I was always depressed, so I felt bad. So I don't know how that works when your team and my team is playing and we both watch it, but somehow it works out that we both are disappointed. So for the sake of my soul, for the sake of something better. See, when we watch, you don't get up from 6 hours of football going, I am ready to go back to work now, right? I am charged up. Why do we say we just, you know, when we say we did that all Sunday afternoon, what do we say we did all afternoon? Okay, we just vegged out, right? You may not feel worse, but you're just, you know, you're just kind of the same all afternoon. You don't get up saying, all right, I'm charged up, I'm ready to go back. Like restorative things do. Like reading things that edify you, like having Christian fellowship, talking about God and things of God, like taking a nap, like taking a prayer walk, the things that will restore, refresh, recreate you. And yet, I had neighbors when I lived in Kansas City. They were Kansas City Chiefs fanatics. They had season tickets. And if the Chiefs are out of town, you can be sure they're going to watch them on TV. And if I had neighbors that came over to me and said, hey, Don, come over and watch the Chiefs game with us. You know what I did? I went and watched the Chiefs to the glory of God. You know why? Because I'm trying to reach my neighbors. And that's the only time I have with my neighbors. And all it costs me to get an opportunity to establish a relationship with my neighbors is to watch a football game, you bet I'm going. It's the only time I have to be with these guys. But if they don't invite me, I don't watch the Chiefs. Because my first concern is the glory of God, the kingdom of God, and what I need for the glory of God in my life is to rest, to read, to relax, to have fellowship, to do those things that build up my soul, my family, my church, the kingdom of God. All right, good grief. What about yard work? You know what? There are times if my yard is too high and I'm leaving town for 2 weeks, I'm going to mow my yard on Sunday to the glory of God. Far better, though, I'm going to hire a kid in the neighborhood or in the church to do it for me while I'm gone. But so, it seems like everywhere I've ever been, there's a hidden switch under my pillow. When my pillow hits the pillow on Sunday afternoon, every leaf blower, weed eater, lawnmower in the neighborhood comes on. You know, I think, I can do my yard work 6 days during the week. Why can't these guys? But if it's a poor witness for my yard to look bad for 2 weeks while I'm gone and I ruin my witness, I'm going to mow my yard on Sunday if I have to. But I'm going to try to avoid that. Other things, let's talk about preparation. The more preparation you can do on Saturday to make Sunday better, all the better. Lay out the clothes, iron the clothes, find everything on Sunday morning so you're not stumbling around yelling at each other. You know, where are my socks? I don't know. I don't wear them. So we do less of that on Sunday morning by getting ready on Saturday night. You know, the idea people say, you know, well, Sundays would be a day of rest. That's really an old covenant idea. in the New Testament, the Lord's Day, it's a day of activity, worship. All the things that do speak to the Lord's Day, it's things we're to do. So some people say, well, you know, you want them to come to a meeting at the church on Sunday afternoon. Well, I need to rest. You know, Sunday's supposed to be a day of rest anyway, Pastor. Like, when do they start giving theological answers to anything? You know, Sunday's supposed to be a day of rest. Oh, okay. So you see them later in the week. Well, what'd you do on your day of rest? Well, painted the house. Basically, answers like that are being interpreted means I don't want to do it, you know. When they start saying, well, Sunday's supposed to be a day of rest, so I'm not going to do it. When I grew up, my dad, as a deacon, would go out and visit people in the hospital on Sunday. He would do things of ministry on Sunday because he had the time. And so for a church to have meetings like this, 6 or 8 hours worth of meetings on Sunday, what better day to do the Lord's work than the Lord's day? And practically speaking, most would rather do that while they're here than come back on Tuesday night and do that. You got to remember that for this guy, for Pastor Tim, this is their hardest day. They have to have a day not working, another day of the week, and you got to help them keep it. You got to not only give it to them, help them to keep it, because some of you will decide to have a emergency surgery on his day off, you know. But, you know, any minister called of God who loves his people, you want to serve them 24/7. You want to be there. You get the bit between your teeth for ministry, and you want to serve God all the time. You have to hold him back. And for the sake of his family, you've got to hold him back. You've got to make him take that time. So realize that for him, this is his hardest day, his longest day. That's very important to talk about work here. And I really got to hurry. Even the most strictly Sabbatarian statements. I'm talking like the Westminster Confession of Faith for the Presbyterians, the 1689, the Second London for the Baptists, documents that are used typically by the most Sabbatarian groups of Baptists and Presbyterians. Even they acknowledged, they would say that we should not work on Sunday. Works of mercy and necessity being accepted. Exceptions. In other words, we should not work on Sunday, but there are two exceptions. Works of mercy and necessity. And they would take that from Jesus, who would heal on the Sabbath and show mercy. So he'd say there's mercy of visiting those in the hospital and so forth. There are works of mercy to do good to people. That's acceptable on Sunday, even if it's hard work or whatever. If you're doing good to people, helping, that's being merciful, that's okay. Because Jesus said, you know, if your son falls into a well, won't you get him out, you know, on Sunday, on the Sabbath? That's mercy. And the second, works of necessity, that's actually the one where he said, if your son falls into a well, won't you get him out? It's necessary. You don't say, sorry, son, I'll get you tomorrow. So, you know, those guys that are up in the air right now in those fighters, in those bombers, just in case, I want those guys up there. As much as a hassle as they are to me, when I go over here to Bradley Airport in a few minutes, I want those TSA guys keeping the terrorists off the planes. Okay? I want them working on Sunday. I want the police to work on Sunday, don't you? I want the firefighters to work on Sunday. I want the emergency room to be open on Sunday. Those are works of necessity. So is a job where occasionally you have to, especially like with shift work, something like that, you have to take a turn. And to keep your job, you got to work on Sunday sometimes. You don't want to, that's a work of necessity. That's different. Where we draw the line is when someone is required then to work on Sunday so consistently that they miss worship, missing our violating our first principle there. That's where we draw the line and we say we can't do that. Now, there are ways to appeal if you are put in that situation. Let's say just even occasionally work on Sunday. There may be a way to appeal and say, you know what? You have trouble finding people who will close on Friday night or Saturday. I'll volunteer for that if you'll let me off on Sunday. You got a lot of people that don't care if they work on Sunday or not. I do. If I have to, I will. But I know you have needs too, and I'm not here demanding my rights as a Christian and being, you know, an ugly Christian. I'm concerned about your needs too, and I'm willing to serve your needs by helping you do something that's hard to do, find somebody on a Friday night or Saturday nights to close. I'll help you and do that if you'll help me and let me off on Sunday. Well, What about children? You want to do all you can to make this a day they look forward to, where they wake up and say, oh, goody, it's Sunday, long before they're old enough to understand the issues. So maybe it's a day of special breakfast, you know, pop toaster waffles or something. And I'm not contradicting myself about the food here and so forth. You know, something easy when I say a special breakfast. Or maybe, you know, you have a tradition of ice cream on Sunday night or popcorn on Sunday night. Or I know ones that have special clothes for the little girls they really love. That's Sunday morning. A special toy box. These are great toys, but only on Sunday. So they said, oh, good, it's Sunday. We get to do this. We get to do that. And Sunday is a great day. Rather than like Almanzo Wilder, who had to sit in a straight-back pew in his suit all day and couldn't do anything that was fun. And he hated Sunday and hated church because of that. Now, you don't expect them to do what you do every other day, right? You should expect them to do what you do every day on the Lord's Day. But you do want to make it the tone as spiritual as possible. You want to do things with them, you know, read Christian books, catechizing, those kind of things that you can do to make it a special day on Sunday. Unbelievers, well, you don't condemn them for doing what you don't do on Sunday. So I'm talking about an unbelieving wife. A believing wife to an unbelieving husband. You have grown unbelieving children at home. You don't force baptism on them. You don't force the Lord's Supper on them. You don't force the Lord's Day on them. So it might be best for a wife to sit with her husband while he's watching football and do some handwork or something, and instead of being condemnatory about him. I've had unbelievers, you know, that won't go to church, they say, because some Christian criticized them for mowing their yard on Sunday. Of course, I've been around the block long enough to know that's not the real reason. They don't want to go, but they blame some Christian who came over and said, you shouldn't mow your yard on Sunday because you're violating the fourth commandment. You should stop mowing your yard on Sunday. You shouldn't be a Christian. Be like me. That's going to win their heart, isn't it? You know what's going to win their heart? Go help them. Go help them. Go work hard and sweat outside on Sunday. Help them paint their house, though you wouldn't do it yourself on Sunday, but help them. That will win their hearts. Serve them. That's mercy. All right. So, let's close out here. Does your typical use of time on the Lord's Day rob you of the joy and blessing that might be yours on the first day of the week? I have a survey in front of me from USA Today which says weekends at home tire us out as much as a week's work. Because of the way we spend our weekends, he says, 90% felt no more energetic on Sunday than on Friday. That's sad. This is to be the best and brightest of days, the day we look forward to the most. We should long for the Lord's Day. Now, sometimes when I'm assigned this topic, and I know people think, oh, brother, it's going to be a bunch of legalism. This is going to be grim. And they begin listening to this, and they think it's going to be these dismal kinds of things. Do you realize that if you live to be 70 years old, practicing the Lord's Day like I'm talking about here, you would spend 10 years of your life taking naps and playing with your children and grandchildren and spending time with your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ in refreshing fellowship and reading Christian books? Does that sound like a burden to you? I dream of a life like that, don't you? And God offers that to us as our gift to refresh us, to restore us. It is a gift. It is no burden. Good, not I dream of a life like this. And who would have thought that in our high-tech, high-stress, high-pressure age, that all along God has the solution for us there? A day where we unplug. See, the Lord's Day is basically just saying, look, I've got more to do than I can do 24/7. I never am caught up. I never get it all done. And so the Lord's Day is just about putting up walls and saying, in this space, I'm not going to do anything that I don't have to do except those things that build up my soul, build up my family, build up my church, build up the kingdom of God. God gives me permission to do that. We're not under the thumb of God always saying, give me more, come on, produce more. He gives us, the pastoral epistles say, all things richly to enjoy. The Lord's Day is a day to enjoy God, to enjoy the fellowship of God's people, to enjoy the things God has taught us in books and so forth, to enjoy His creation, to enjoy the family He gives us. This is a day to enjoy God and the gifts of God, and we get so busy forsaking them because of television and work. And none of us on our deathbed are going to say, I wish I spent more time at the office. I wish I'd answered more email. I wish I'd spent more time on Facebook. This is God's gift. This is good news. So will you begin today to make every change necessary for the Lord's Day to always be the Lord's Day in your life?